If you turn to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, we're getting close to the end of our series on gospel grace for believers. What does the gospel mean for those who've already trusted Christ, who are saved? Looking at the unsearchable riches of Christ, looking at our inheritance in Christ. Several weeks ago, on a Sunday evening, two Sunday evening services ago, we looked at the Bible statement that all believers are children of God. Believers have been born of God, and believers have been adopted by God as sons. Wonderful truths. But the wonderful truth, the good news, doesn't stop there. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." For John the Apostle, there is a glorious present. Now are we the sons of God. And there's an even more glorious future. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. To be like Jesus is the hope. Verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him. And remember, a biblical hope is not something that's uncertain. It's something that's certain but hasn't yet happened. The blessed hope is that Christ will return one day for us. All right? That's not an uncertainty except for when. But it will happen. But it hasn't happened yet, so it's still hope. John writes in very definite, emphatic words. There's no uncertainty. And Paul also was very emphatic, so much that he wrote in Romans chapter 8, if you turn there, Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Likeness to Christ, being conformed to the image of his Son, is God's ultimate end purpose for us and the hope that we look forward to. Being conformed to the image of Christ. Being made like him. So, what does it mean to be like Christ? First, it means to be like him in spirit. That is, in our true inner being, the real person we are. As someone once said, "You can cut my hand off, and I'm still me. You can cut my arm off, and I'm still me. I am not my body. My body is part of me." And he said, "No, I'll allow that if you keep chopping, eventually you're going to get me." But our body is not us. And it's hard for us to think that, because we're always have been in this body, but that one time, one day in the future, we're not going to have our body for a while. The conforming process begins at conversion and will reach its conclusion, its complete fulfillment, when we enter the Lord's presence at death. And Paul calls this process metamorpho. The same word that he uses in Romans 12, verse 2, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be ye metamorpho. It's change or transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if you turn there, three main passages that we'll look at are in 1 John 3, Romans 8, and 2 Corinthians 3:18. Second Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. The idea there is a mirror. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That change there, is Romans 12:2 is translated transform. As we look at the Lord revealed in his word, the way you would look into a mirror and study your face, as we intently gaze upon the Lord revealed in his word, we are being transformed, changed into the very image of Christ. And that is something that the Spirit does. God has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness, the image of his Son, and he is now at work in us through his Spirit to bring that to pass. So there is a future and a present aspect to this. Meanwhile, however, we find ourselves still struggling with indwelling sin. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So these are these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And it's strange to think of the Spirit lusting. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's because the word lust means strong desire or passion. It can be used positively. It can be used negatively. And I think it's 33 times it's used in the New Testament, and all but 3 times it's used negatively. So we normally think of lust as negative. But the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are contrary to the desires of the flesh. And they're in conflict. They're contrary the one to another. And a continuing inner conflict wages between those two opposing forces. In Romans 7:21, Paul describes that when he wants to do good, evil is right there opposing him, present with him. And we'll continue to struggle with pride, with selfishness, with impatience. We'll continue to struggle with a critical spirit, a sharp tongue, lack of love, and countless other expressions of our sinful flesh, whatever they might be. We're going to continue to struggle with them. Even though the Spirit is at work in us and is transforming us, our sinful nature opposes the Spirit at every step of the way. And we're going to have the struggle as long as we live in these bodies. And it's painful to have to say no to our sinful desires. It is humiliating to recognize sinful traits, sinful behavior, sinful attitudes as the Lord reveals them to us, as we become aware of them. And it's discouraging to have, so to speak, soared with Christ into the heavenlies in our morning devotions, and then to crash and burn before 9 o'clock because of a conflict with another person. We've all experienced things like that, the struggle with our sin nature. We long to be released, to be discharged from this conflict. I remember hearing someone said that they were in a church service. I think it was a week before Lester Roloff. If you're familiar with Lester Roloff, he kind of like Jonathan Edwards down in Utah, he had a private pilot, had his own plane. He would fly to meetings. And he said in one of the meetings about a week before his fatal airplane crash, he said, "You know, I am tired of the battle. I am weary." And a week later, the Lord took him home through, I think it was an engine failure in his plane. We long to be discharged from the war. And one day, beloved, we will be. But that day is not yet. If you look in Hebrews 12, I forgot about the passage in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. We get a glimpse, a brief preview of heaven as it is now. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The spirits of just men made perfect. And I thought I'd make it a crack to say, see, biblical proof that there's no women in heaven. It's just men. But that's not what it means. It doesn't mean only men. It means the spirits of righteous men made perfect. All believers of all ages whose spirits are now with Christ in heaven, these spirits are made perfect. That means a sinful nature that now clings to our spirits, sort of like wet, dirty clothes would cling to you. One day, that will be completely done away with. Our sin nature will be completely gone. Our spirits will be perfected, completely transformed into the likeness of Christ. When does this happen? Immediately upon our physical death. When we go directly into the presence of the Lord. And the period, the time period between our physical death and the yet future resurrection of our physical bodies is sometimes called the intermediate state. Whatever you want to call it. The Bible doesn't give us a name. And so we can know what we're talking about. Most people who discuss it would call it the intermediate state. The Bible doesn't reveal much about that time frame between when we die and when we receive our resurrected bodies. But what it does say is very encouraging. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says that he would prefer to be absent from the body so he could be present with the Lord, at home with the Lord. And in Philippians 1:23, Paul says he has a desire to depart, to die, and to be with Christ, which is far better. But, said, for your sake, I'm still here. So taking those two passages and what we just read in Hebrews 12:23, we can say five things about this intermediate state. We will be with Christ. We will be in the presence of thousands upon thousands of angels in that joyous assembly. Okay? Now, whether we will hear them singing one to another, as in Isaiah 6, holy, 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 we don't know. Three, we'll be with all believers of all the ages. And four, we'll have our spirits perfected, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And five, we'll be in a state that is far better than anything that we can imagine. Far better than this, even on your best day. Whether that's fishing or boating or riding or whatever you might consider the perfect day. Far better. It's difficult, if not impossible, for us to imagine, to visualize, to get our minds wrapped around existing without a body, because we've never lived without a body. Yet, we need to recall in mind that God has existed eternally as a spirit without a body. Angels also are spirits. Occasionally, they do take a human, a physical body, at times for a specific purpose. But Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits. So though we can't understand how these things might be, though we can't grasp them, we need to submit our minds to the teaching of God's word and look forward to the time when we will be with Christ, when our spirits will be perfected, and when we'll be in that far better state. What will it be like when we enter the presence of the Lord? If we think about our sin, think about our failures, all the times that we've blown it, that we have neglected to take the way of escape and have chosen to sin, all the times when we have not taken the grace that God gives us to advance in sanctification, when we do that, it's only fitting or appropriate to think that somehow we're going to slip into the gates of heaven unnoticed, the back door, if you will, sit in the back row and kind of go unnoticed. And if our homecoming, if our entrance into heaven was based upon our performance, that would be an accurate picture. I remember witnessing to someone who said, "Oh, I'm going to make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'm just going to barely make it." No, that's not so. At the risk of jumping ahead in our Sunday morning study of 2 Peter, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us an entirely different perspective of our homecoming. What will it be like when we enter the presence of the Lord? Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Those who were here this morning, diligence, there it is again. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Note verse 11. The entrance ministered unto us abundantly. That entrance is ministered, served to us, like Cassie served the cake tonight. She served it to you, and you just took it. And it's going to be ministered to you abundantly. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a picture of a grand and glorious homecoming. It's not one of just slipping in unawares. At the end of World War II, thousands upon thousands of servicemen returned from Europe and from Asia, crowded onto sailing ships, and they came into port. They came into the dock. They were greeted by cheering crowds, by brass bands. Relatives who were present brought added excitement of hugs, kisses, a reunion. They received a rich welcome back home. When we enter heaven, it'll be so much grander. There'll be no slipping in, no making it by the skin of our teeth. No sulking in. No coming in thinking, "You know, I just don't deserve it." We'll be so overwhelmed with gratitude for the one who saved us. It'll be such a rich welcome and abundant entrance. Everyone who has been the object, verse 10, of God's calling and election will receive the richest welcome you can imagine into Christ's eternal kingdom. Not because we deserve it, but because we've been clothed in the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. We'll be welcomed lavishly, like the Father welcomed back his estranged son, the prodigal son. What did he do? Bring a ring to show sonship. Put robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Dancing and singing tonight because my son has come home. And remember, all the parables in the scripture are just a small miniature of the truth that they are trying to get across to us. So magnify that, and that's the abundant entrance, the rich welcome that we will receive. Those of us who have become united, we talked about our union with Christ, you know, in our service, our series. Those of us who are united to the object of the Father's everlasting love and desire will be received as Christ was received when he ascended back into heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah, we shall rise. Well, that's coming up on the resurrection, right? But think of that. As the Father received his Son, he will receive you because you are united to Christ. You have been clothed with his righteousness, and everything that's Christ's is our inheritance now. Psalm 116, verse 15, gives God's perspective on our entrance into his presence. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is it precious? Because they're coming home. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, the Lord's Prayer, John 17, says, Father, I want them, us. I want my disciples to be with me. Think of that. Jesus wants you to be in heaven with him. He has prayed, God, bring my disciples to me, that we could be one as the Father and Jesus is one. What we think of as a parting, as losing a loved one, God sees as a precious homecoming. Think of waiting on that dock, waiting for that ship, bringing back your husband, your father, your son, your brother. And you're not quite sure when it's going to arrive, because at that time, they didn't have all the ETAs. All right, it's coming today. What time of the day? And you're there waiting and waiting and you're waiting. And you see a ship pull into the harbor. Servicemen are lining the deck. You're looking for a face. You're looking. As it draws closer, you find him. There he is. Think of the joy at seeing your loved one's face after years, perhaps, of being gone. Think of the anticipation as you watch them come off the gangplank and finally into your embrace. His return is precious in your sight, and that's just a pale black and white picture of the bright, vivid color that God views the death of his saints. How God anticipates the arrival home of his sons and daughters back from the warfare of this life. We'll be like him in spirit, but we'll also be like him in body. And as glorious as our homecoming to Jesus at death will be, there's even more glory at the resurrection. When our perfected spirits are united with our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies, forever. That's the ultimate hope that John spoke of. Now we are the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is at the resurrection. We shall be like Jesus in body and in spirit. And Paul describes this reality in, if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation, and this conversation is a word that has as its root political, right? It's our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our name is on the census for heaven's citizens. And verse 21, who? We're looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return from heaven. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things to himself. His omnipotence. He's able to subdue everything in the world to him. And he's going to change our vile body, our lowly body, our body of flesh and corruption, to be like his glorious body. Notice how Paul contrasts our present body, vile, lowly, to our future body that will be glorious, like his glorious body. Presently, our bodies are subject to tiredness, right? to drowsiness, to pain, to suffering, to sickness, to disabilities, to cancer, to decay, to aging, and ultimately to death. All consequences of sin. That's not a pretty picture. How many have went, let's say, to their 25th high school class reunion? Okay? Or 20th or 30th or whatever. All right, you see very well portrayed the fact that we deteriorate physically. And that's why Paul also wrote in Romans 8, 28 that we are groaning in our bodies, waiting for the adoption as sons, that is, the redemption of our bodies. Why do we groan? Because of the inner warfare with our sin nature, our spirit, and then our outer struggles with our lowly, vile bodies. We long for when our bodies will be changed. And if you recall, in Romans 8, verse 15, says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Speaks of us, that verse speaks of us already having received the adoption. Yet, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, which means that is the redemption of our body. There is a present and a future aspect to the adoption of our body. We have it now, and it's going to be fulfilled completely in the future. A present reality and a future hope. A current privilege and a future blessing. In God's mind, outside of time, it's already done. But in our existence, we wait the resurrection of our lowly, vile bodies to be changed like to His. And what will that be like? Well, similar to our difficulty in understanding the period of time between our physical death and the resurrection, we struggle with the idea of existing in a glorified body. What will that be like? What will it be like to not have the limitations of our flesh? To not struggle against sin? To never have a bad thought, a wicked thought? To never doubt God? To never be suspicious of someone else? To never have deal with sin again. If you turn to, man, I was really wrong with passages. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 21. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And then in Revelation 21 and chapter 22. We'll look at four passages. I want to compare these four passages. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Right? That corruption means subject to decay, mortal. It is, verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Then skip down to verse 51, our second passage. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. What is Paul emphasizing in these two passages? Well, keep that in mind. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. We'll see what John has to say. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, the dwelling, and he shall dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then skip to chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. Chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, is emphasizing the difference between the natural mortal body and the spiritual immortal body. Yet both are bodies. Our perfected spirits will be right at home in our glorified bodies. How exactly that functions, what it looks like, we don't know. How many have read Mike Mulligan and his steam shovel? I believe it was one of the, how many have read the Ramona the Pest? There's a bunch of those. Okay, I think it was one of those. Ramona's kindergarten class is sitting listening to her teacher read Mike Mulligan. I think that's the situation. And all those little kindergartners ask, how did he go to the bathroom? And they said, the teacher said, it's not important. I said, well, why isn't it important? The very first thing you told us was where the bathroom was. If it's not important, why was that the first thing you told us? He said, you have to, it says in Mike Mulligan, he sat on his steam shovel and worked all day long. Right? Well, obviously, to a kindergarten, you got to go to the bathroom. That's important to them. So my thoughts are, we're going to be eating in heaven. What about toilet facilities? Will our glorified body completely, 100% use the food? And so we'll have no need for toilets? I don't know what our glorified bodies are going to be like, but Jesus ate, and we're going to eat in heaven. And so the Bible doesn't say much about how that glorified body works. But we need to accept what it does say. John doesn't emphasize our bodies. What does John emphasize in those two passages we read in Revelation? A different aspect. Paul deals with our body and the change is going to take place. John calls our attention to the eternal presence of God with us. Chapter 21 again, verse 3. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. They will be his people, and he himself shall be with them and be their God. Chapter 22, verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Believers who have departed are now with the Lord and are perfected in their spirits. And if Christ doesn't come before our physical death, that's our future too. But someday, our perfected spirits will forever be united to our immortal, glorified bodies. And in that glorious condition, we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. We will be with him forever. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be with me also. At that time, we will realize, we'll experience the full reality of our inheritance, the unsearchable riches in Christ. At that time. But that time is not this time. Right now, at this time, we experience the warfare with our fleshly bodies, with our sinful nature. And we're not just to exist. We're not just to wait. We are to actively and eagerly pursue becoming more like Christ, the things that we looked at in 1 Peter. Pursue eagerly. Pursue with zeal. Pursue with full effort. And that process is generally called sanctification. And Lord willing, we will consider sanctification next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that you have set before us, that it is a certain hope. We praise you that though we cannot understand much of what you have in store for us, we can understand that you will take us to be with you, and that we will shed this corruptible body, and you will give us, in your timing, an incorruptible, glorified body. How we look forward to that day when we can be with you forever in your presence. Thank you for the glimpses that you give us in your word, and thank you for the foretastes of glory divine, even in this life. Lord, we praise you for the Mount of Transfiguration, where for a brief instant, Jesus showed some of his glory. And for those three that you called to witness it. And Lord, that one day Christ will return and all eyes will see him. And he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will be with him. Thank you. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen.